11. The newspaper reported a number of years ago that there was a young foreign student who had failed his course of study at the University of Michigan. In shame, he decided to disappear. He didn't want to face anyone to admit what had happened. So for the next 4 years, the story goes that he hid himself in the unused attic of a church in Ann Arbor, Michigan, where the University of Michigan is. He took great pains to conceal himself. He only got about at night, lived off food and water that he found in the church kitchen. The story went on to say that he never left the building or spoke to anyone. Not a single person for the 4 years that he was there suspected for a moment that he was there. And as you can imagine, one day he made a slight mistake and it gave him away, and he made some noise, the police were called, and he was discovered. We might see a story like this and we might say, it's so foolish. Why would you do that? To try to flee from your failure, hide from your failure. You're going to get caught. Yet, this person that we've just thought about is not as foolish as a person who tries to hide from God. You know, the world is full of people who live as if they have no sin, who live as if God does not even exist. The Bible says there is no fear of God before their eyes. People live as if they'll never have to answer for God in judgment. Andrew and I were discussing the practicality of believing in God or not believing in God existing. And to be honest, it's a much more pleasant and appealing thing to not believe in God. Right? Well, it is though, right? I mean, if there's not a God, then I have no one to answer to. As a person, as a man. No, I'm not saying this is the right thing. But for a lost person, man, you know. It's convenient, isn't it?
Amen.
I can just live like I want. I don't need to worry about God. In fact, my teachers at the school told me that I wasn't created, that I evolved from some sort of lower life form. Some primordial soup and a combination of things came together and out sprouted some, you know, squiggly things in the water. And then they got feet and they came up on land. And I saw an article, they said that the sharks are sprouting feet. Brother Matt, did you hear that? Brother Matt, he likes sharks. So anytime you want to give Brother Matt something special, just get him something with a shark. He really enjoys that. Anyway, and my teachers have told me that I don't, you know, hey, I came from nothing. And I just came, it's a, you know, just a happenstance. It just sort of happened. And here I am. It's a much, certainly I think it takes more faith to believe that. It takes faith to believe either. Faith to believe that you came that way, evolved, and faith to believe that God created man, as described in the Bible. I think the evidence certainly weighs more in favor of God and his creation when you really look at it with honesty, intellectual honesty. But what people hope, this hope that they never have to answer, will not come to pass. But in looking at our text, if you would, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, that hope is unfounded. In fact, the opposite is going to take place. And we see here, the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We read a story today that every lost sinner will face the Lord in judgment. There will be no hiding on that day.
That's right.
You will not be able to hide yourself from God on that day. You will not be able to hide behind the excuses of ignorance or false profession. All will face Jesus Christ as Lord and Judge, and all will receive a just sentence for their sins. And so I want to look at the facts that surround this great white throne judgment. The blessing is, if you're saved today, if you're born again, you will not have to face this judgment someday. In fact, you're under the blood, and you'll be found written in the book of life. So let's look at these things. Number one, there will be no hiding from the judge on the throne. You kids hearing me? There will be no hiding from the judge on the throne. Let's think about this throne. The Bible describes it with using two words. It calls it a great throne. It'll be a throne, a powerful throne. And this refers to its power. It is the highest court in the universe. All right, what is the highest court in our nation? You with me, girls? I know the baby's distracting. The Supreme Court, right? If you go to the Snohomish County District Court and in a criminal proceeding, you don't like what they say or what they find, guess what? You can appeal. And you can appeal to the Court of Appeals here in our state. And if you don't like what they say, and if you have enough money, you can appeal. And you could go to the Washington State Supreme Court. And if you don't like what they say, you could go to the next level, which is the United States Supreme Court. Or yeah, I guess it'd be the District Court of Appeals, and you'd go to the... I mean, you see, there's all kinds of opportunity to appeal and to find seek a different judgment, but the Bible tells us this is the final judgment. There's no more appeal. There's no one to go to once this judge passes judgment. Number two, it is a white throne. This speaks to not just the power of the court, but the purity of the court. You know, no matter what court you attend today, in some way it is stained by sin, by prejudice, by fallibility. But this court is absolutely perfect. Every judgment rendered by this court is fair and righteous. The judge on the bench, he's infallible. He'll never make a mistake. Isn't that good? And when you think about it, there's no sin. There's no prejudice. He renders judgment perfectly in perfect righteousness and fairness. You know, I want you to think too, I don't believe that one sinner judged by this court will cry unfair. They'll know that they're receiving their just reward. Number two, so we see the throne, but let's talk about who's on the throne. Who's on the throne? The Bible says that the throne is occupied. Him that sat on it. The identity of who is on the throne is not revealed here, but the Bible tells us who is on the throne. Number one, what is his name? His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. You say, how do you know it's Jesus on that throne? John chapter 5 verse 22, the Bible says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verse 27 in the same chapter, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Verse 30, Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me. Jesus, the Savior, will be handing down sentences that day. Number two, what's he going to be like? Is he going to be a poor carpenter from Nazareth? Will he be clothed in the poor, lowly dress of a lower middle class or even poverty-stricken carpenter's son? Oh, no. Not one bit.
In fact, what you're going to see is not the poor, humble carpenter. You're going to see a resurrected conqueror. You're going to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Daniel describes what he's going to look like that day in chapter 7, Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the ancients of days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and who the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream, listen, issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, the judgment set, and the books were open." It's going to be a sight like you've never seen before. It's not going to be like the quiet courtroom where the august judges sit up on their throne with their robes and quiet solemnity. You're going to stand before an almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose hair is as white as wool, whose clothes are as pure white, whose face shines like the sun, who from his mouth a fiery stream is issued. And the Bible says every knee will bow. His presence is going to be so terrible and so powerful that even the heaven and the earth will flee from before him. Nature has the good sense not to get in front of him. It's not going to be like Hollywood has tried to fool you and trick you into thinking Jesus is like. We heard the news today, sadly, that Kobe Bryant, a great basketball player, died. If he died without the Lord Jesus Christ, he will bow the knee. No matter who thinks he's the greatest of all time when it comes to human basketball, he'll bow his knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the drunkard staggering in the gutter here in Everett will bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I want to remind you what a blessing that we still live in a day of grace. That God has not yet ascended to a place where he judges man, but he commands men everywhere to repent. He extends the pardon of his grace, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a sinner can come before God, cry out for forgiveness. Oh God, save me, and he will. Today is the day of grace. Today is the day of forgiveness. Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day of salvation, the day of mercy. None of those things will be found on that day. It'll just be judgment. Get right now. Don't put it off. What a day that will be. All right, so we see a picture of the throne, the person of the throne, the perception of the throne. Look at verse, our text. The Bible says, "From whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." There will be no place to hide from the gaze of the judge. You ever try to hide when someone's, you ever goof around in class, make a little noise? Devin, you ever do this? Trying to be the class clown and burp or something juvenile. She says, "Who did that?" And Devin's back there going, "Oh, it's not going to be like that on that day." There's no place to hide. There's no sin that will be hidden, no thought that will be concealed, no pretending, no pretense. You're not going to walk up and you're not going to pay your way out. You're not going to walk up with some fine clothes and be able to walk away. There will be a recounting of every sinful deed, every sinful thought. Nothing will be hidden. You might think you're getting away with things today. Nothing is hidden from God. God knows all about you. God knows what you've been doing. God knows what you've been thinking. God knows everything there is to know about you and I. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure it. You reap what you sow. That's why we ought to just leave the vengeance up to the Lord. He'll take care of it. Don't worry. The chickens always come home to roost. You cannot hide from this righteous judge. He will know all there is to know about you before you appear. He's not going to have to read the docket. He's not going to have the lawyers fill him in. He's going to know exactly your problem, your space, your sin, your judgment. He's going to know immediately that you're guilty. Well, it'll be a fearful day. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. No joke. Ain't that the truth? Let me give you number two. No hiding from the judge. No hiding from justice. You're not going to hide from the judge. You're not going to hide from the justice he's going to administer. Who are going to be before that throne? Let's look at our text. Verse 12, and I saw the what? Dead. I saw the dead. I don't believe there will be one single born-again believer in that group because it is the dead. The Bible says that we who've trusted Christ have passed from what? Death unto life. We are not dead. We are new creatures. We have a new life, a new birth. We've been given eternal, abundant life through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can never lose that. We can never or be dead forever. But I'll tell you this, the mass of humanity gathered before that throne will be those who are spiritually dead. None is left out. The king, the pauper, the general, the soldier, the master, the slave, the borrower, the lender will all stand before God. All will face righteous judgment that day. Preachers, deacons, church members, popes, priests, nuns, church members, drunks, whores, drug addicts, pimps, pushers, grandmas, grandpas, teenagers, moms, dads. There's no groups left out. No groups exempt except for those who've found life through the Lord Jesus Christ. All who've died without Jesus will face Him that day. Look at verse 13. And it won't be just a few. The Bible says that the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. God's going to call them all to account, no matter when they died or where they died. Number two, the documents. You ever been to a court proceeding? There's lots of documents. Documents. And triplicate and quadruplicate. So what documents is God going to use? Well, there are two books, or multiple books anyway. Look at verse 12. And the books were open. Well, what book is he going to open? I don't know all the books, but I know of a couple. Well, one is the book of life, that's for sure. But before we get there, number one, he's going to open the Bible. John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said that we would be judged by His word, and he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, listen, the same shall judge him in the last day. You know what's going to happen on that day of judgment? God's going to open up the Bible. He's going to say, you know, that book you mocked, that book you scorned, the one that you rejected, the gospel tract that you were given and threw on the ground. Let's read what it said. That Bible that sinners mock, refuse to hear, it will be used to render judgment. Better to believe it now and go to heaven than to reject it and spend eternity in hell. You're going to face it. You know, you say, well, sinners just don't like to hear it. They're going to hear it someday, whether they like it or not. And with compassion and love, we ought to bring them the truth. Hear what I say. I don't stand in condemnation of you. I'm not the one going to sentence you to hell. This is the law. You better be found on the right side of the law. Amen? You better be found pardoned because we've all broken it. Number two, there's another book. It'll be the book of deeds. Do you realize in heaven right now there is a book of every deed that every man has ever done, and a record is being kept? You know, y'all think Santa Claus is real. He's making a list who's naughty and nice. God's actually making a list. And He's writing down every thought, every word, every activity, both good and evil. Do you realize that when you stand before the throne of God, He's going to read every deed of your life? Wow. Every record, every sin, sins of commission, of omission, flagrant sins, secret sins, sins of the heart, sins of the mind, all will be brought into the open. The Bible says in verse 12, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books. What? They're judged out of what the Bible says. Here's the standard. Here's what you did. Oh, but there's a third book, isn't there? There's a book of life. And that book of life is a book of all who've been pardoned by the grace of God. Now, I don't know. You may think a little differently like this, but there's a book of life, a book of living. I think that everyone who was born has their name written in the book. And the reason I think that is because until a young person reaches that age of accountability, their name is in the book. Little Malik's name is in the book. Amen. Isn't that a blessing? My little baby nephew, Nolan's name is in the book of life right now. And that book, every name, the name of everyone living, has been written into those things. But when a sinner dies without trusting Jesus Christ, their name is removed from the book. You say, was my name in the book? If you know, if you have an opportunity to trust Christ and you have the capacity to do so, and you haven't, I don't think it's there. If you rejected Christ, that book and the next book better match. Next, there's a Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I see the Book of Life and the Lamb's Book of Life being separate, and you might think they're the same, and I'm not going to argue with you. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the Book of Life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So there's a book where your name can be blotted out. Now that's interesting. I don't believe you can lose your salvation, and that's why I think there may be two books. One is simply the Book of Life, everyone born. I think there's also a Lamb's Book of Life. And in that book is have the name of every person who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 10, when a sinner repents and puts their faith in Jesus Christ, I believe their name is written in this book. Luke chapter 10. Now, I want to make sure I'm being very specific. I believe that book of life, the name is blotted out when you die and there's no more hope. But your name is there until there's no more hope. But the Lamb's Book of Life, oh, listen to me now. In chapter 10, verse 20, notwithstanding, Jesus said to his disciples, in this I rejoice not. Not that you could tread on serpents and handle all kinds of poisonous things, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, he says, be glad, because your names are written, what? I think, and again, I won't disagree with you, say, pastors, there's only one book of life. Okay. But I think that what happens is God records those who've accepted and those who've not accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And when that great white throne judgment comes, the book of life, which has, right, everyone who's ever lived, and the Lamb's Book of Life better match and they better reconcile. God better say, okay, let me see here. Here's the Bible. Here's what you did. Oh, you're guilty. Okay, let's look over here. Yes, you did have a chance. Did you accept? Okay. Now, of course, if there's anyone saved, they won't be here on this day. But there will be a record given. Now, follow me. You're a sinner. You're brought head hanging low before the throne room of God. You kneel. He reads out every record of your life. Then he opens up the books and he says, yes, you. So here's the book of life. Yeah. Then he opens up the Lamb's book of life and says, yeah, here's where your name could have been. But it's, I don't find it. And then you have to hear, depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. What a terrible day it'll be. Such horror. You better be saved. Be sure you're saved tonight. You better be sure you know the Savior tonight. You say, well, I want to wait till I'm invited. Here's the invitation. Accept Him. Don't turn Him away. Let me give you quickly. There's a decision made at the throne. In verse 13, judgment will be rendered based on the evidence found in those books. The evidence is accurate. The record is complete. Every person will stand on their own. Devin, guess what? No one's going to stand with you. Papa's not going to be there that day if you're not saved. William, no one's going to stand with you, are they? How many times have I heard people blame their parents and blame their situation and blame this and blame that? Do you understand when you stand before God, there will be no finger pointing. There will be no one else to say it's their fault, God. Let me give you a last point here. There will be no hiding from the judgment. Justice will be served, but there will be judgment. It'll be a fearful judgment. The judgment rendered will be death, not just physical death, but a second death, eternal separation from God in the lake of fire, a death where there literally is no dying, no end to torment, to the hell, to the awful nature of what sinners have to face, eternal state of dying apart from the presence of God, apart from anything good. It will be hell. Imagine the sinking feeling, the understanding when Jesus utters that word, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Imagine living your life the way you wanted, living for yourself, disregarding God, disregarding His will, and then having to hear a Savior who loved you enough to die in your place say, depart from me. I believe there will be tears in heaven that day. I believe that we will observe those that we have loved, that we have warned, and maybe those that we should have warned have to hear those ugly words. I believe it'll bring tears to our eyes to know what awaits them. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Oh, how terrible it would be, certainly for a lost person who's never really been much of a church and a churchgoer, but how terrible it would be for someone, a religious person, a church member, even someone who regularly attends church and the worship of God, to have to stand before Him and hear those words. And there will be those on that day. Come to the Lord while there's time. Come to the Lord while this age of grace exists. Come to Jesus while there's hope. The final judgment, guess what? There will be no appeals. All judgments rendered from the bench will be final and binding. This will be the last day that any of these sinners ever see. Now, there'll be those who deny that hell is real, that it really exists, that this is to take place. The Bible tells us that hell is real, that lost sinners will go there for eternity. I'm not smart enough to tell you whether or not it's true myself. But I'm smart enough to know who can. And I'd rather believe God. You say, well, Pastor, where is the proof? Pastor, if there's a hell, we need to scientifically prove it. I'm telling you now, you can't prove it physically either way. But no proof doesn't mean it doesn't exist. You understand that, right? It's like people say, well, I can't prove that God exists. Well, you can't prove that He doesn't either. Do you really? really want to chance it? Do you really want to gamble? The Bible's true. I won't even say if it's true. It is true. Next, there will be a foolish judgment. You know what's so foolish about this judgment? It didn't have to happen. It's not foolish on God's part. It's foolish on your part. You had the opportunity and you rejected it. You ever had that kind of regret where you missed an opportunity and you look back and say, that was so stupid. Why didn't I take the chance to do that back then? Any sinner who will repent, who will turn to Jesus alone by faith, can be saved. The grace of God is sufficient to save every sinner who will come, regardless of the depth of their sin. There's some foolishness being preached that if homosexuals can't be saved, they take Romans chapter 1 and misconstrue it. I take them to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and say, well, the Corinthians were homosexuals, and Jesus, or Paul said, and such were some of you, but now are you washed. Right? Do you realize that the worship in the temples at Corinth were not just with female prostitutes, it was with male prostitutes, homosexuality. And God saved some of those people out of that type of wickedness. How evil it is to, again, stand in condemnation and judgment. That's God's place. Don't listen to the foolishness, all right? It's happened. Get on YouTube. You'll hear them goofballs. Again, you didn't get it from the Bible. Jesus saves. Now, is it harder, I think? Oh, I do think so. Are there some sins that are worse? I do think so. Right? But can Jesus save? I know so. How do you know, Pastor? As he says so. Whosoever will. Amen. Whosoever. Whosoever. God's love. The love of God is sufficient. Oh, how foolish it would be to die without Jesus. Let me finish with a couple thoughts. Number one, the first thought is if you're lost, what we read tonight will become your reality at some point without Christ. Number two, if you're saved, this is the reality for all those that you know, everyone that you love who is without the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand the reality? It'll be a heartbreaking day. It ought to break your heart now. If people must die, if people must go to hell, may they do it, as Spurgeon said, climbing and leaping over our bodies. You're not going there easily. May that be our heart this year. May we have that type of determination for our families. You say, well, Pastor, if I witness to them, I get angry. Okay. But when you come right down to it, is that going to hold water? If I were a sinner, and I mean this in all sincerity, I'd want someone to grab me by the lapels and say, wake up! I love you! Hell is real! Anybody know that magic show, the Penn and Teller in Vegas, I think. They do a big magic show. Penn Jillette, he's the big, tall, hefty guy. You can find it on YouTube, but go and watch. He's not a Christian. He's, I think, an agnostic. But he actually did an interview, and he said, if you're really a Christian and you really believe what the Bible says, how terrible of a person you'd have to be not to warn people of judgment to come. This is an agnostic lost person who understands just how terrible it is. And when you think about the judgment seat of God, how humbling it ought to be, and how we ought to get on our knees before God and say, God, forgive me for not embracing the reality of this truth. Finish with this one last thought. How do you save a drowning person? Anybody ever taken Red Cross lifeguard training? There's a number of things you have to do. But when you jump in to try to save someone who's drowning, you know what I'm about to say, right, don't you, John? So many times, those who've tried to save someone else, they themselves drown because the person they're trying to save actually becomes an impediment to them. And when you jump in, you got to know they're going to fight you because they themselves are scared. And that's really the truth of it. You know, when people reject your gospel witness, it's because they really, they don't know and they're scared. They don't want to be challenged. And they may claw at you. They may try to push you under the water. Just grab them and, you know, say, you're coming with me, bud. Not literally. But don't let that dissuade you. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing. The story is told about a man who worked as a supervisor in a shipyard. His work took him from ship to ship all day long. One day, an inspector who needed to consult with this man, his name was Arnold, consult about things, company matters, had to go and through several ships to find him. Of course, the inspector, by the time he actually found Mr. Arnold, was angry, a little impatient, frustrated. He said, I've been looking all over hell for you. He said, that's his greeting to Mr. Arnold. Mr. Arnold said, well, that's one place you'll never find me. I'll never be in hell because I've been saved from hell by the blood of Jesus Christ. I like that. No more was said on that subject. The two men got their business done, and at the end of the workday, and this is back when the whistle blew and people would know their shift is over, the whistle blew, the inspector again looked for Mr. Arnold. He said to Mr. Arnold, I've been thinking all day about what you said this morning, and I wish that I too could know that I'm saved from hell. You surely can, Mr. Arnold said. He said, and with verses from his pocket New Testament, he explained God's plan of salvation, and standing there on the deck of an unfinished ship, the story goes, the inspector himself received Jesus Christ. Is that your testimony tonight? You'll never find me there. I'd love to be able to say that, and I hope you can say that hell is one place you'll never find me. Let's pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed. We don't have a piano to play tonight, but I would like to ask you two questions. One being the first being, are you certain that you die today, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, forever settled in heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ, that you've been forgiven, pardoned of your sin, saved by His blood? Would there be anybody tonight with every head bowed and every eye closed, only because I'd like to pray for you? Would you be willing to raise your hand and say, Pastor, I don't know that my name is written in that book. Will you please pray for me? I won't embarrass you, I won't call you out, but I would like to pray for you. Is there anyone here today that would raise their hand and say, Pastor, please pray for me. If I died, I don't know that I would have my name written in the book of life. Anyone today that would raise their hand and say, Pastor, pray for me, young or old, child or adult, anyone today, I see that hand. Anyone else, Pastor, pray for me. Christian, the second question I'd like to ask you is this. Is it real to you? One thing I don't want to do is have to stand there beholding the terrible judgment of God. And to know that friends and family and people that I had an opportunity to witness to and should have witnessed to are standing there because I didn't say a thing. Maybe God tonight is laid on your heart. Maybe one or two or three or even more people that God has said, you know what? What kind of Christian are you? This is such a terrible thing to not warn them of judgment to come. I'm going to ask you to, with heads bowed and eyes closed, to respond to God, to repent and say, God, forgive me for my lack of love and compassion this week. I'm going to mail them a gospel tract. This week, I'm going to call them on the phone. This week, I'm going to go to their house. This week, I'm going to write them a letter. This week, Lord, I'm going to be faithful to be a gospel witness to them. And they may reject it. They may even get angry at me and not speak to me any longer. But Lord, I need to warn them. Let's pray together, all right? Father, I want to pray for the one raised their hand, said they're not saved, not certain that they're saved. I pray, Lord, that you would just work in their lives, that you would bring them closer to you, that they would know, Lord, that tonight would be the night of their salvation, that they would not put it off, that they would come to a full and, Lord, true understanding of what they need. I want to pray for my brothers and sisters in here. Lord, I stand as humbled as they by the fact that there are people at my work. There are neighbors and there are family members that I have not been as faithful as I'd have been to witness. So Lord, I ask your forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that even this week, that my brothers and sisters and myself, that we would be faithful to be a witness to them before it is too late. What is our life? It's even a vapor. I pray, Father, that we might go forward in obedience tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, he got to the end. He did so good. He does really good, actually. People say, does a baby bother you? No. No. Just sounds like Will when he gets up in the morning. Oh, my.